Campus Crusade for Christ International, an interdenominational Christian movement, was founded by Dr. Bill Bright. It serves as an evangelistic arm of the church by helping to present Jesus Christ to students, athletes, faculty, military, and lay people of the world. Campus Crusade places a strong emphasis on the great historic doctrines of the Christian faith, including the deity of Christ, His atoning death for our sins, and the inspiration and authority of the Scriptures. Our goal is to help win the world by introducing people to Christ and training them to win others. Key messages are now available on tape to help win your world for Christ.
Dr. Ted Engstrom speaking on Time is a Major Factor in Communication. Now, Dr. Engstrom.
This conference has been talking about tools for communication, the communication of our faith and of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's one tool that all of us have in equal amounts, and this is the tool of time. And I want to talk about that with the assigned theme for the evening. Time is a major factor in communication. And time is God's great, wonderful gift to us. And we need to use it as a tool, and not we being the slaves of time. In the course of this talk, we're going to project some scenes on the screen alongside of me, which are somewhat subliminal. This, I hope, will be supportive to my theme. This is an experiment that I am eager to see how it works, because it's a new thing, as far as I'm concerned, with this particular topic and subject. Now, religious organizations and churches are notoriously, though oftentimes wrongly, thought of as being poorly managed. This has bugged me, and I have sought to correct this in the organizations with which I have been associated. And I made a study of management for many years, particularly this theme of the management of time, which I have come to realize is simply the management of ourselves. The late President, Mr. John F. Kennedy, had as a style that marked him, had as part of the theme of his administration and as person, had the theme a passion for excellence. And it seems to me that we as Christians who are in leadership responsibilities, who are active in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, need to have this same search for and passion for excellence to mark us in our responsibilities. For certainly we would all agree that God's work, our service for the Lord Jesus Christ, demands the very best that we have to offer to Him. In the beginning and for centuries, man was a hunter and a fisher and a farmer. And all of these things, time was not an important factor, because time was measured by years or seasons, months or moons and days. When man started working in factories and offices, time became very important, because time was now being sold to the employer. He measured the hours bought by means of time clocks. We are now more and more concerned about hours and minutes and even split seconds, with computer time being currently measured in billionths of a second. Time is immensely valuable and utterly irretrievable. No one has any more time or any less time than you and I. There are 1,440 minutes in every given day. We all have the same amount of time allocated to us as everyone else. Whether paperboy or president, author or housewife, farmer or preacher, the clocks we buy, the watches we wear, run at the same rate. No one has any more time than you. Our Lord lived the space of 33 and a half years, the Word being made flesh, the Word incarnate, on this earth for 33 and a half years, and yet think of the quality of the time investment in the life of our Lord. Yet, in spite of His preciousness and vast potentialities, there is nothing we squander quite so thoughtlessly as time. Probably we ought to think of time as being the raw material of life. Each day brings to us the opportunity to evolve into something better than we were at the start of the day. Our personal success, or the lack of it, is largely contingent upon the effective use of the time given to us. Have you noticed, It is never the supremely busy men who have no time. The busy man always has time. It is the man who is not busy who doesn't have time available. The immense clock of our solar system, with planets swinging like pendulums around the hub of the sun, goes on alternating day and night, summer and winter, tolling in century upon century, whether we keep an eye on it or not. By definition, this kind of time is objective and beyond the control of thought. Yet everyone knows that time is also subjective, varying with the same person at different ages, with different individuals at the same age, speeding up and slowing down according to the state of the nation, or of the weather, or of our liver, or of our bank account. We speak of father time and visualize an old man with a long white beard, a scythe in one hand and an hourglass in the other. But time is not only a father, time is a thief. Time steals the strength from a man's muscles, and, dare I say it, the youth from a woman's face. Time robs us of health and strips us of everything we have at last, except what we have stored and shared and given in eternity. Time seems to extend the first week of a vacation and contracts in the second. It is slower for the patient than for the dentist. It is slower for the congregation than for the preacher. It is slower for the warden or for the convict than for the warden. Time seems to limp when we are bored, when we are waiting for somebody, or waiting for something over whose movements we have no control. You fellows who wait for your wife to get ready to go out to dinner know how that time limps along. It moves so slowly when we are standing in line for a seat in a restaurant, when we are rooted to the sidewalk in the rush hour on a rainy evening waiting for a taxi cab, when we are sitting by the telephone, which refuses to ring. During these mundane tribulations of the spirit, the whole body seems to hibernate. No one then worries about the way the future is hurtling toward him like an express train. Our supply of time is totally inelastic. The only variable available to us is the use we make of the finite supply of time that is ours. It is as important for us, if not more so, to budget the time we have to spend just as carefully as we budget the money we have to spend. I presume that all of us in Christian service are very conscious of the limits on our fiscal affairs and our monetary budgets, and we are careful to budget our finances. We ought to be even more careful in the budgeting of our time. Time is given to us by God as a tool to be used by us in His service, rather than we, as we find ourselves so often being, the slave of time. I suppose all of us recognize the fact that we are probably born lazy. Peter Drucker, who is the authority in the field of management techniques, has said, and I quote, "Time management takes perseverance and self-discipline, but no other investment pays higher dividends." Remember, we will never find time to do anything. If we want time, we must budget it from what we have available. We don't find time, we redeem it. This takes both long-range plans and day-by-day scheduling, about which I'll speak in just a few moments. Many roads are open to our choice every passing minute. Shall we do this or that? Go this way or that way? We dare not stall. Even stalling uses up valuable time. So when we choose between alternatives in the use of time, this is evidence of one of the highest attributes we possess, the freedom of our will. We often ask the question, all of us have been guilty of this, where in the world has the time gone? This rhetorical question certainly misstates the case. Time doesn't depart the scene. It simply passes at the rate it always has, while we accomplish far less than perhaps we should have. Probably we should ask the question, How could I have planned so poorly and have left so much to be done in so little time? Time can be lost, but it can never be retrieved. It cannot be hoarded. It must be spent. We cannot borrow it for another day. It is here now and gone the next moment. I cannot say to you, look, I need 30 minutes tomorrow. Let me have it out of your today's budget. I cannot say, I'm going to set aside 3 hours of today's time for tomorrow. Nonsense, of course. We have been told that time is money and must be spent wisely. However, we have no choice not to spend it. We can stop the clock on the football field or on the basketball court, but never in the game of life. We say time flies when we really mean that we have not accomplished the results expected within the time available. We say time will take care of it, instead of asserting that the condition will undoubtedly rectify itself given adequate time. We protest, I don't have the time. How often have you said that? And I simply don't have the time. How wrong this is. This is a lie. We all have time. Instead, we should admit that the proposal is not sufficiently important in our priorities to warrant taking time for it. We always make time for things that are important enough. Do you remember when you courted your wife? This took time, which you gladly gave. It was important for all of us in our courting days. It was important to us. The leader, the Christian executive, must be meticulously careful in his selection of priorities. If it be, as was the case with the late President Kennedy, ambition to excel, there must be both selection and rejection, and then concentration on the things of paramount importance. We have to overcome that greatest thief of time, procrastination. This we do by setting up priorities and determining what must be done first. We then set a time when it will be done, and very importantly, we must stick to the time schedule. Time is an asset which we cannot afford to waste. Yet all of us waste considerable amounts of time daily. What is wasted time? We can think of it as hours that are not spent in work or in recreation or in sleep or in constructive thinking. Wasted time may show itself in such things as stalling before beginning a job, in doing useless things, or an idle gossip. These things are relative, and their value must be determined by you and me. Or, again, we may waste time by having to explain why we have not gotten around to doing the things that we should be doing. In establishing these priorities, which is so vitally important to us in the management of time, first of all, we need to determine the sequence, the order in which we are to accomplish the things to be done. Secondly, catalog these items. And third, combine them under the various categories. We can ask, for example, these basic questions. What work demands my best? What work depends upon other people? What work must definitely be done by me alone? What work is purely routine? We ought to make a plan to accomplish each activity. On each major assignment, ask yourself 6 questions. These are the reporter's guide for the newspaper reporter. Why? We ask the question why, and we may eliminate the job altogether. What? Ask the question what? We may simplify the work. Who? We may delegate it. Someone else may be available for this. Where? We may combine the place or the sequence. When? We may postpone it or step up the schedule. How? We may improve or make shortcuts. Many executives complain that they are so busy fighting the fires of emergencies that they don't have any time to do any planning. How far ahead should we plan our work? The American Management Association suggests that we spend about 40% of our thinking time on problems that come up the same day. 40% on those problems likely to occur in the week ahead. 15% on those problems for the month ahead. 3% for those problems 3 to 6 months ahead. And 2% of our thinking time for those 1 year from now. We ought to establish a control system for checking the completion of our activities. We can use a dated notebook, or a write-in calendar, or a check-off sheet, a very simple tool that we could use. We don't have to have too elaborate a system, for if it's elaborate, we won't keep it up. But we don't dare rob ourselves of the satisfaction of knowing when a job is completed and done. We need to keep to our schedule, or else reshuffle it to make it work. But remember this, we need to run the schedule. Don't let it run us. Don't make the mistake that one man did after he watched his wife make breakfast. He pointed out to her that in her inefficiency, she had made 55 moves and had taken 28 minutes. Now the breakfast is being made with 30 moves and in 15 minutes. And he's making the breakfast. In a daily schedule, don't tackle something too strenuous. Don't fill in every nook and cranny. Be a realist. But make it so standard that it becomes a habit. We then don't have to ask ourselves, shall I shave first or have my devotions first? This will make insignificant daily decisions routine. We talk about the tyranny of time, ascribing to it a capability of acting instead of recognizing it as a measurement of too large a number of tasks to be performed within the time available. Time isn't money or even a commodity. It isn't going anywhere. It cannot be speeded up or slowed down. It cannot be bought, traded, or bartered. It is not a ravishing force of evil, or an inscrutable judge, or an omniscient healer. It is, as Noah Webster says, the period during which action or process continues. One of Professor Parkinson's fantastic laws is, work expands to fill whatever time is available for it. It is conceded that a salesman's success is 9/10 management of time and 1/10 territory. A lot of salesmen, a lot of preachers, a lot of Christian workers say, if I could have a better territory, if my church were in a better spot, if my position were geographically different, I could be far more productive. Don't believe it. Success is 9/10 management of time and 1/10 territory. Again, let me quote Peter Drucker. He says, those executives who really get things done don't start with their work. They start with their time. Let me elaborate on that just a moment. It seems to me that it is very important for us to allow time, to create time, to make time for initiating rather than simply reacting. I find myself in my work so very guilty of this. I am constantly reacting to the telephone, to the mail, to conferences, to people, to obligations, and spending so little time in creatively initiating the work that I ought to be doing. And we need to allow time for this creative initiation rather than always reacting to the immediate. Time is but a measurement, a dimension. Thus, it, per se, can scarcely be our problem. When we look into the matter of time and its management, all roads ultimately lead back to the management of ourselves. The management of time is the management of ourselves. I've had the privilege of co-authoring a book entitled The Management of Time, as some of you know. And the entire thesis on which we wrote this book is this very fact, that time management really is the management of ourselves. The entire science of management deals with the way executives allocate their time. Now, the Bible teaches that time and life are tied together. It seems that the whole universe is organized for measuring time. Nature is a huge clockmaker shop in which thousands of timepieces are forever ticking. Pulse beats indicate the fleeting moments. The rotation of the earth marks the passing of day and night. The phases of the moon indicate the moving on of the months. The revolution of the planets measure the march of years. Geology studies the wrinkles written by time on Earth's brow. Astronomy studies the clockwork of the heavens. Archaeology, peering about among the relics of the ancient past, traces the footprints of time in the ages gone by. Much is said and preached about the stewardship of wealth and possessions. Every preacher here has had his stewardship sermons relating to finances and tithing and offerings. Much is preached concerning this. Less is said about the stewardship of talent. We hear some, but not a great deal, about our stewardship of the gifts God has endowed us with. Little is said concerning the stewardship of time, and possibly it is even less understood. We will be held accountable before God in eternity as Christians for our use of the time as we stand before the Lord. And this terrifies me. I will be held accountable as a Christian servant before the Lord Jesus for the time invested or lost as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 5, in the interesting translation from Phillips' translation, and by the way, I guess you all know that Dr. J.B. Phillips has, of course, translated the New Testament, and now the Old Testament, and he's calling it Phillips 66. Anyhow, J.B. Phillips says in his translation of Colossians 4, 5, make the best possible use of your time. Time is a trust. Time is a trust. What are we doing with it? Are we frittering it away, letting it slip through our fingers, squandering it in wanton waste? Or are we treasuring it, using it to maximum advantage, filling every minute with 60 seconds worth of service to God? The Apostle Paul again counsels us to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Time cannot be recalled, but it can be redeemed. We need to treat time as a sacred trust from God. Time is also a test, not only a trust, but a test. Suppose I were to ask you what you proposed to do at 1 o'clock yesterday. You'd think I lost my mind, of course. You might say, don't be silly. I can't decide what I'll do at 1 o'clock yesterday because I've already decided that issue. But suppose I were to ask you, what are you going to do at 1 o'clock tomorrow? At once you may answer, well, I'll be doing this or I may do that. Time past is time over which we have no power. But time to come applies a test to our souls and lays upon every one of us the possibility of moral and spiritual choices. Time is a trust and a test and an appointment as well. Time has been given to us for the purpose of glorifying God in our lives. Time has been given to us to have an encounter with the living God. However famous a man may be, or however great his wealth, or whatever contribution he may have made to literature or science, if he has not come into a vital conversion experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, he for himself has lived in vain. Thus, time becomes an appointment with Christ. This is the reason the Bible says, now is the accepted time. Time is urgency. Our Lord Jesus felt it. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. The pioneer missionary Robert Moffat felt it when he said, we shall have all eternity in which to celebrate our victories, but we have only one short hour before the sunset in which to win them. Time is relative. Is an hour for Johnny over his books the same as an hour in the ball field? Of course not. In a jail cell, time crawls. Under a romantic moon, it flies. Our watches gauge it in the same way in each situation, but not our emotions. So time is relative. Time is equality. In the durational sense, time plays no favorites. It levels us all. It bestows its favors impartially. 60 seconds of the minute, 60 minutes to the hour, 8,760 hours to the year. You have as much time as I do. I have as little time as you do. It's the management of time, not its measure, that makes the difference. Time is urgency, equality, relativity, and mystery. Nobody can get on without it, yet everybody has difficulty explaining it, including the philosophers. We require all sorts of adjectives in order to refine and illuminate time. Work time, leisure time, daytime, nighttime, good time, bad time, and on endlessly. Now, in these last few moments that I take with you, let me indicate some time robbers. Some time robbers. First of all, a time robber is the lack of a schedule. Having no schedule. We need to list the work so we can see it, dramatize it, visualize it, that we have to do. List our work. Good many years ago, through a very, very dear friend of mine that many of you know, Bob Cook, I learned a very real lesson. It is this, very simple, but very important. Put the toughest thing you have to do first in the day and do it. Whether it's a natty phone call, a difficult letter to write, a person to see, something you don't want to do, if you do that first in the day, everything else becomes much easier. Otherwise, this problem area, whatever it may be, this situation to be resolved, gnaws away at the unconscious in our hearts and mind. If this is done first, the rest of the day becomes easy. A second time robber is the lack of a goal or goals. We need to know where we're going and how we're going to get there. The late, great industrialist Henry Kaiser said, "Plan in advance how a job is to be done, and it is more than half accomplished. Every minute spent in planning can save 3 or 4 minutes in execution." A third time robber is frustration. We stare the work we have to do in the face and get panicky and go to pieces, and nothing happens. Don't let frustration burn up precious energy. We need to learn to expect frustrating problems and then to deal with them as best we can. Put them aside until a better time, if there is one. We need to eliminate the unnecessary energy expenders that frustration brings about. Nervous impatience is a time and energy waster. Rather than wait and fret, use that energy to work on some problem or plan. Carry a notebook and jot down some notes. Don't worry about what might occur. Consider the possible and probable eventualities and make plans to guard against these situations. In this way, rather than wasting time and energy, we will have used them wisely. Another time robber is physical weakness. If we are tired, we cannot be efficient. Hence the importance of a good daily schedule and the allowance for a change of pace. Every busy executive needs to have a change of pace. If you're at a desk most of the day long, then you ought maybe to play golf or tennis or walk or hike or something. A mailman certainly ought not to have golf as his hobby. He probably ought to play chess, I don't know. But a change of pace is so very important. Another time robber is destructive attitudes. If we carry grudges, have hatred in our heart, or are critical, this impairs our efficiency. Another time robber is spiritual decline. Walking with God and working for God always go together. Those are some of the time robbers. Let me suggest to you 6 areas of time investment which will pay dividends in making time work for us rather than we being slaves of time. First of all, planning. We ought to know where our work is now, where it ought to be going, where it ought to be, and where it is going. I remember some good many years ago now, I had the privilege of serving as the chairman of a board at a Christian college back in Indiana. And during the course of that tenure of office, we hired a group of educational consultants to come in for a, a three-year period, 36 months. In our contract, these men agreed to come on the campus one day a month, every month, for 36 months. And I was responsible in my task to be on the campus that same day with the president of the college and the members of the administration and some of the faculty members for a consultation. And the first day we were together, it was an exciting day. These educational consultants said to us, look, we're going to have an exercise today. We're going to do three things. We're going to find out where we have been, where we are now, and where we are going. And it was exciting, a thrilling day as we examined this. I came back a month later, and these two consultants were on the campus again and said, today, we're going to engage in an exercise. We're going to do three things. We're going to find out where we have been, and where we are now, and where we're going. And it was exciting. The same thing happened the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth month. The same exercise. At the end of about 6 or 7 months, I said to the president, look, this is a can of worms. I know we've signed the contract. We can't back out of it, but I wish we could. Here we're paying $500 a month, one day, and they're asking three simple questions. Where have we been? Where are we now? Where are we going? But we couldn't get out of the contract. Well, after about a year and a half of this, and 2 years, and then into the third year, it became a tremendously rewarding experience. For every day, for 36 months, a day a month, we went through that exercise. Where were we? Where are we? And where are we going? And I learned something from that, that I've never forgotten, the importance of this planning technique. It makes us think through to logical conclusions. It helps us choose our alternatives. It keeps us on top of our work rather than under it. If you fail to plan, plan to fail. Secondly, a second time investment factor is organizing or delegating responsibilities so that each job gets done well. Get other people to work to release yourself for more executive responsibilities. Don't do what others can do equally as well as you. If anybody can do what you are doing as well as you can, you ought not, as a leader and as an executive, to be doing that. Organize and delegate. A third time investment area is coordinating. An executive, a leader, is a coordinator, helping people to work together. A fourth element is inspiration. This is a mysterious mixing of ingredients such as courage, optimism, and dedication that makes others want to do their best. A fifth, we've been talking about this in the conference here, of course, is communicating. Keeping everyone informed of the progress and the problems and the decisions. A sixth element in time investment is deciding. No executive, no leader can escape making decisions. Indecision in a time of emergency destroys whatever capacity we may possess for leadership. Don't be afraid of making a mistake. It is not wrong to make a mistake. Just don't make the same mistake twice. Acquire the habit of decisiveness by deciding small matters promptly. Don't fret over them. Decide. After you have considered the various alternatives open to you, make your choice firmly and abandon the other alternatives. Act upon your decision and forget what might have happened if you'd made another choice. Otherwise, you can have a lot of anxious moments and sleepless nights. Now, in closing, take time to work. It is the price of success. Take time to think. It is the source of power. Take time to play. It is the secret of perpetual youth. Take time to read. It is the fountain of wisdom. Take time to be friendly. It is a road to happiness. Take time to dream. It is hitching your wagon to a star. Take time to love and be loved. It is the privilege of redeemed people. Take time to look around. It is too short a day to be selfish. Take time to laugh. It is the music of the soul. Take time to love God. It is the secret of a full life. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this message.
We have hundreds of similar messages available for use in any listening situation. Have you considered how much of your time could be used twice? That's right, twice. Housewives, you can listen to systematic Bible study tapes and receive inspiration while you are sewing, washing dishes, cooking, or just resting. You businessmen can have a tape recorder in your car and utilize for Bible study the time you spend commuting between your homes and your offices. You can also take tapes of inspirational speakers with you on business trips to challenge your soul and to fill your spiritual needs as you listen to them in your hotel. These messages are not intended to replace the Holy Scriptures, but to supplement them and to accelerate your understanding of the various basic elements of the Christian walk. We have new electronic equipment available through Campus Crusade for Christ, which will help you to enjoy these recordings at very moderate cost. Write to the Audio-Visual Department, Campus Crusade for Christ, Arrowhead Springs, San Bernardino, California, 92404, for a catalog and a booklet and how you can get the most out of your hours every day and how you can use the medium of electronics for Bible study and inspiration.